You may have asked, why did I need to read the whole of Genesis chapter 5? Well, there are 10 generations from Adam to the flood. And they're all listed here in this fifth chapter. The seventh from Adam, including Adam, is Enoch. He's the only one of which we're giving any information in this chapter. Now, later Noah comes in, of course, and there's lots about Noah. But in this chapter, the Holy Spirit who wrote, who gave to Moses this record, was pleased to list these 10 generations, but he gave a window into the life of Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Number 7, therefore, stands out in this chapter. Now, the number 7 in the Bible seems to reoccur over and over and over. It is a favorite of God, and we can certainly say that Enoch was one of God's favorites in this chapter. Now, we do read of some others who walked with God, and that was Noah. Abram walked before God. Some walked in God's sight. But this is a very special word about this man. Now, I need to point out that there are two Enochs in these early chapters of Genesis. In chapter 4:18, there is another Enoch who was the son of Cain, and he comes of that line of Cain. Now, we're not going to talk about that first Enoch. We're going to talk about the second Enoch, who comes of the line of Seth. If you look at chapter 5 and the opening verses, you will find that it is Seth that is listed next to Adam. Now, you might be doing tonight what I have been having to do, and that is scratch my head and wonder why it seems in chapter 5 that God starts all over again. He starts at creation, he starts with Adam, and then he goes to Seth. And it's from the line of Seth that we have these lists of patriarchs leading to Enoch, leading to Noah and the flood. What went wrong with the others that we read about in chapter 4? To answer that, we really have to go way back to chapter 3 and verse 15, which is the key text in Genesis of the history of man and really of God's dealing with man in redemption. Genesis 3:15, and in this text you will find that God is speaking to the devil. He is addressing Satan, and he says to him, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And here you will see that there are two lines, two peoples. Some now are the seed of Satan, and some are the seed of the woman. And that really becomes the history of the world. Now, if we take our magnifying glass and go in a little bit closer into this chapter, into this text, Genesis 3:15, you will see what is happening. Satan is seeking to be the god of this world, to take over the human race. By his friendship, or by winning the allegiance of Eve, he seeks to be the one who will dominate the world. And it seemed to work. Eve was deceived. She took of the forbidden fruit she gave to her husband. They both became subject to sin. And God was going to drive them out of the Garden of Eden. And all the offspring of Adam and Eve would now have their allegiance and their loyalty to Satan. But God intervenes in mercy. And God stops the devil in his terrible plan. And he says here in his verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, again, if we take our magnifying glass and go into this just a little bit closer, because this is a key text in the whole Bible, in the whole story of God's plan of saving his people in the world. I want us to just look at this. And between thy seed, that is those who are deceived by Satan, and her seed, that is the Redeemer, it shall bruise, that is the Redeemer shall bruise thy head, or Satan's head, and thou, Satan, shall bruise the Redeemer's heel. And all of that takes you to Calvary, where on the cross our Lord Jesus destroyed the devil and he bruised his head. How do you kill a snake? You don't shoot it on the tail. You aim for its head every time. And of course, in the work of Calvary, our Lord Jesus destroyed the work of Satan. And Satan bruised our Savior's heel. No doubt there was an infliction of the venom of Satan into this world. Now, this is really the program of redemptive history. You go down through the ages and you will see this design to destroy the seed of the woman, this enmity at work. And of course, the first generation, we have Cain and Abel, and you have enmity in the heart of Cain to the point where he hates his brother, he hates his worship, he hates his God, he hates his godliness, and he lures him into the field and he slays him. And this enmity, it boils over into outright murder he cannot tolerate. And that is repeated over and over again in the history of the world. Now, this enmity or warfare between Satan and Christ is seen there against Abel, but also in all the descendants. And so you have in chapter 4 the descendants of Cain. You have Enoch, who builds a city. He becomes a city builder. And then he gives birth to Lamech. And Lamech becomes the first polygamist. He has two wives. And then there are children born. And you have Tubal-Cain, who is the musician. And you have a secular society, a civilization, city dwellers with the arts and drama and music, and all of it's ungodly. The enmity of Satan is in the heart of the line of Cain. And it's not until right down at the end of chapter 4 that Adam and Eve again bear a son, and called his name Seth. And he is the one born to replace Abel. And God is going to restart the world, as you might say, with a godly seed. And so through Adam and the line of Seth, recorded here in chapter 5, you have the history of these two lines, right to the flood. And again we ask, what went wrong? Why did God have to send a flood to destroy the world? Well, if you go into chapter 6 and to verse 2, you get the answer. These two lines, these two distinct lines, the sons of Cain and the sons of Seth, what happens in chapter 6, verse 2? It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, I don't buy into the theory that these sons of God are angels or anything like that. These sons of God are the godly seed of the line of Seth. Those who walked with God, as did Enoch. These sons of God saw the daughters of men. That is the line of Cain, the ungodly, who are filled with enmity against Christ, against his church, and against his people. They saw that they were fair. And they went out and they married partners because of their looks and not because of their faith nor their godliness. And they took them wives, all of which they chose. And then you see the intermingling, the breakdown of God's godly seed. And the word of judgment now comes. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And now judgment is coming upon the human race. Now in the midst of all that, we have this bright figure, Enoch, who is the seventh from Adam. The seventh from Adam. And in the midst of this, you have the man who really holds the line in godliness, because on his 65th birthday, it seems that there was a conversion. Something else that took place on his 65th birthday was the birth of Methuselah. And it was then that he began to walk with God. We read of that in chapter 5, verse 22. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, I'm not sure if I'm going to get to it later, so I'll say it now. The only thing that we know about Enoch is that he raised kids. He begat sons and daughters. We are not told that he made any great proclamations, political statements, any great world life-changing decisions or performances. He raised sons and daughters. It's really all we're told. And in the midst of raising sons and daughters, he was walking with God. I want us to look at three things here tonight. Firstly, the meaning of Enoch's walk, that he walked with God. I want us to investigate a little further the beginning of his walk, how it all began, and then the ending of his walk. Because it says something very remarkable that he was not. He's the only one of whom it was not said, and he died. Did you notice that? Everyone else, and he died. It's like going around the tombstones in a graveyard. And he died, and he died, but not Enoch. And so we need to look at his ending, his translation into the presence of his God. Firstly, the meaning of walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it means to delight in his company. Enoch loved the Lord, and the love of the Lord was in his heart and in his life. And that doesn't happen to a son of Adam unless there is the work of the Spirit to give you a new heart. And you are not walking with God if you love sin and if you love this world and if you have a heart that is dead in trespasses and sin. There is a miracle of grace where a man can enjoy the company of God. Now, you don't walk with someone for 300 years unless you enjoy their company. Someone says to you, let's go for a walk. Well, you need to like the person's friendship and fellowship. And if it's a long walk, you need to like them all the more. And this walk of Enoch was a walk of love. It was a walk of faith. And we'll get to Hebrews 11:5, where it says about him by faith walking with God. It requires that you enjoy God as your friend, in a deepening enjoyment. Now, my brother and sister, this question comes to us tonight. Do we really enjoy the Lord? Do we enjoy His company and His fellowship? Do we delight to be in the presence of the Lord, where His name, His word, His honor is uplifted, and where His Spirit comes down? You see, this is a mark of being a born-again Christian. You delight in the Lord and everything of the Lord. If you do not delight in the Lord, if you do not desire to walk with Him, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you say that you're saved? How can you say that you've ever had the miracle of the new birth if you're not delighting in the company of the Lord? Now, you may have grown up in a Christian home and you've got enough moral values and constraint on your life that you're still walking the clean side of the road. But are you really enjoying the Lord your God? Or is church life just a duty that you get over with and you go home and you turn on your television, you turn on the computer and you surf and you look at the things of the world as quickly as you can, because from Sunday to Sunday there is no walk of God in your life? Enoch walked consistently with God. You see, Christians are not slaves, they're sons. There is a filial delight in the presence and walk of the Lord. It also means a walk of faith. And I want to turn you now to Hebrews 11, to chapter 5, verse 5 in Hebrews 11, where it says here that by faith Enoch was translated. He was translated. That he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. And here's the little part we need to get. The end of verse 5, Hebrews 11. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how did he do that? Was he a perfect man? No, he did it by faith. And what we do by faith in weakness, in our imperfection, I'm sure along the way Enoch must have stumbled, but he was walking by faith and he was looking and he was longing for the blessing of his God. It also means to detest everything that causes you to part from God. Anything that divides you, you detest. If you're walking with God and enjoying His company, anything that interrupts that walk, you detest it with all your heart. Now, Enoch was living in a world that was mixed with godly people, a godly seed, but there was also the children of Cain, these children of men that were parading in the earth and in their hellish enmity and wickedness attacking the child of God, Enoch maintained his fellowship with the Lord. And we're living in a world where there are so many wicked things, ungodly things, and impure things, and Satan-inspired things, that they spoil our fellowship. That headline, that titillating temptation that lures the mind and the heart into the quagmire of sin. And then when you try to pray, God's at a distance. And you come to hate that thing. You come to detest it. And you want to have no more to do with it because it interrupts the peace and the fellowship that you enjoy with your God. If that struggle has not begun in your life, let me tell you, you're not a Christian. A Christian knows something of the struggle of having to detest and reject the things of this world that take him away from fellowship with God. It means also to determine to continue in God's company. Enoch walked with God 300 years. That's a long walk. That's a lot of years. But let me tell you, he died a young man in relation to all the others. He got about a third way from Adam and Methuselah and a few others. He died young. And for all those years, he was determined, in the midst of raising boys and girls, sons and daughters, and all the challenges of keeping his daughters from the wicked ways of the sons of men, Enoch walked with God with determination. And you and I need that determination to walk with God. The Christian life is not just one of apathetic take it or leave it. The Christian life is one of commitment. It is the one of setting your face to follow God and keep in step with God and shun everything that hinders that fellowship. He used the means of spiritual fellowship. Enoch, we're told in the book of Jude, was a prophet. He listened to the voice of God. Now, there was no Bible in Enoch's day. In fact, we are much more privileged today with so much more revelation in written form than Enoch. There was no Bible. There was no book of Moses or the book of Psalms or Old Testament. Enoch was a prophet who listened to the voice of God. And he longed for God to speak to him that he may know his will and do that will with all of his heart. And you know, so much of the Christian life is just doing that, listening for the voice of God. Now, we do it through the Scriptures. We have no time for these extra biblical revelations through tongues and words of prophecy and signs and wonders and faith healings and all these things that are beyond the Bible. God has now spoken through His Son, and everything He has to say is in this Word. But we need to be listening to God's voice in and through His Word. Now in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12, you have what is the mandate of Christian living on a daily basis, where Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy is God's will for us. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see how, just as Enoch sought to listen for God's voice and to hear His word to his soul, there must also be this in the believer's heart today, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And my friend, that is our mandate, and that is our challenge. Every issue of life is a decision for us, whether to go to the right, to the left, whether to get involved or stay out, whether to do things great or small, and those things that are helpful and strengthen us in the Christian life. And you will always be praying, you will always be anxious, asking, am I in God's will? Let me tell you, if you're not doing that, you're not walking with God. You're just living on a bunch of assumptions. You will just say, well, I'm a creature of providence. I am here, what the world would say, by chance. And it just so happens that I am here, and it just so happens that I am doing what I'm doing, and it just so happens that this is the decision that I think that is right. Can you say you're walking with God if your life is really just a whole series of perchances? No, this gets down to seeking God's will in everything. So there's the meaning of walking with God. We come to the beginning of his walk, and we find that it was at the age of 65. Man, that's long enough to learn a lot of bad habits. That's long enough to let the devil reign in your life. But here's a miracle. Now, it coincides with a big event in his life when he becomes a father. Imagine becoming a father at 65, and it changes his life. And in Genesis 5:22, it says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. His firstborn son, Methuselah. 65 years old, out of step with God. He's of the line of Seth, but natural generation doesn't make you a Christian. There needs to be a conversion. It is not by race, it is by grace that we become a child of God. And here at this juncture in his life, something happens to Enoch, and he begins to walk with God. What could it be? What was about this birth of Methuselah? There are some suggestions, and I think a little bit of arithmetic might help here, because if you do the math, you will discover that from the birth of Methuselah to the day of the flood was 969 years, the exact length of Methuselah's life. Now let's do the math. Let's go to verse 25 and notice that Methuselah lived 187 years. So jot that down, 187. Then he begat Lamech. Lamech, in verse 28, he lived 182 years. So jot that down. Add those two figures together. And then comes along Noah, who lived 600 years before the flood. So we got three figures to add up. 187, 182, and 600. What do you get? 969. The exact year the flood came. Now, I am no scholar in linguistics, but it has been commonly preached that Methuselah's name means, when he dies, it shall come. Is that a stretch? I like to play it safe in my interpretation of things. And I just wonder, are people putting that in there because they know the math? They know the dates. I have looked at the name Methuselah, and I've looked at the concordance, I've looked at the dictionary, I've looked at what the breakdown of the name means. I don't see what some are saying linguistically, but the fact is that the flood came as soon as Methuselah died, and Enoch started walking with God the day Methuselah was born, or at least the year that Methuselah was born, and that was the beginning of his walk with God. It is not a stretch to say that the fear of God came upon Enoch about judgment upon the wicked in the world. And Enoch was like Noah, moved by fear, warned that divine wrath was going to fall upon a wicked world. At 65, God gave him a son, and he went on to raise sons and daughters, and he became a father with a burden to raise his children for God. He lived old enough to become a grandfather and a great-grandfather and a great-great-grandfather, and generation after generation grew the burden of care for his family. And through it all, he walked with God. And the beginning was fear. We'll not take time tonight, but if you study the book of Jude, there's a reference to Enoch that he prophesied that the Lord would return with the 10,000 of his saints, and he would pour judgment upon the ungodly. And he repeats the word ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Which are you tonight? Has the fear of God gripped your heart? Is it possible that people today are careless about spiritual things because there's no fear of God and of the awful wrath that's going to come upon the wicked? I say Enoch was moved by fear. And there is a real fear that should fill your heart. Fear that should drive you to faith. Fear that should drive you to the rock that is higher than I. The rock of ages that you can hide from the wrath to come. That brings us to the ending of his walk. And We see here in this most unusual of all the reports that it says of Enoch and his ending of his life that he was not, for God took him. There is no grave marker. There is no body. He was not. He was not in the earth. He was not in the grave. He was not in hell. He was not lost, for God took him. He was immediately in the presence of the Lord. We need another opportunity to preach on this. This is the blessedness of the Christian's parting in this life. Death for the Christian is not an enemy. It is our friend. Because death is God's messenger to bring us home, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we are told in Hebrews 11 that he was translated. For he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so for 300 years he had an earthly witness as a father, as a grandfather, and on down the generations. But now he's a heavenly witness. Because as men went around searching for Enoch, where is he? Where is our father? Where is our grandfather? Where is this mighty man that walked with God? And as they looked for him, the message went out, God took him. God took him. Isn't that a wonderful thing for any man or woman to be able to have said about them, God took them? Will that be said at your demise and your death? God took them into his presence. He was not, for God took him. If you study Hebrews 11, you'll find that God took him because his walk so pleased him that God rewarded him, taking him home to glory. And that verse, Hebrews 11, 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God, who is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And now Enoch's sudden translation into the presence of God was his final reward for his earthly walk. And we learn that if we don't walk with God on earth, we'll never live with him in glory. If we don't witness for him on earth, we'll never be a witness in heaven. And here is this wonderful ending to a godly life. He was not, for God took him. That's just the best close to any man or woman's life. And if we know the doctrine of the resurrection, and this is the first wonderful glimpse of the doctrine of the resurrection, that God unites body and soul and takes us into glory in real bodies, bodies that are transformed, translated, and in the presence of God. That's the hope of every Christian. Is it your hope tonight? It changes fear to faith and to joy and gladness. What a testimony, what a life, this life of Enoch. He walked with God. What are you going to do this week? What will be your bent this week? I'm sure your to-do list is building up already. You've got things you've got to get done this week. Things that are pressing upon you in the midst of life, on the job, behind the kitchen sink. Walk with God. Let that be your first and foremost burden. And the reward will be blessed in this life.